Okay, this morning, forgiving. Jesus Christ is our perfect example. As we already talked about, in our entire life, everything that we think, do, and say should be patterned after Him. He is our example. So we need to look to Him in the area of forgiving. This morning, we're going to look at these things. We're going to look at His practice, His desire, and His motive. Now, this is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus lived His life in reference to this particular subject. Then we're going to look at His teaching. What did He say about it? That's what we're going to do this morning. First of all, let's define the term forgiveness or forgiving. According to Strong's, it means to send an intensive form, to send forth in various applications, to cry, to forgive, to forsake, to lay aside, to let alone, be, go, have, omit, put or send away. It even has reference in times, this particular Greek word has reference even to divorce. But the idea is to put away something from you, to cut it off. Now, Merriam-Webster, I think, gives us a very good definition of the idea of forgiveness. To give up resentment of. To give up resentment of. To pardon or absolve. To grant relief from payment of. And that is the idea that we see used. And that's the definition that I'm going to use as we think about the idea of forgiveness. You know, sometimes we get the idea, okay, I must forgive like God, and that's true. That means I must forget. I must forget. Now, there's one thing peculiar about the human mind. I mean, we do have a powerful mind, and it can do a lot of things, but one of the things that's very difficult to do is to wipe our memory of certain events. That memory is going to be there. Unless really something tragic or even something subconscious prevents you from remembering it. That's going to be there. The idea of forgetting does not mean that it is erased from your memory. What it means is you no longer hold that against that person. You will never bring it up again. You do not go back and say, I remember 25 years ago when you did so-and-so to me, but I asked for forgiveness for that. Well, you did it. Well, we can't do that. To forgive means to put that away and never hold that to the account of that person again. Now, let's look at some passages. This morning we're going to be doing some research and some reading from the Word of God. So I encourage you to take your Bibles. In Matthew the 9th chapter, first of all, we're going to see that Jesus did in fact forgive people. Now Jesus, let's make this distinction as well. Jesus had the capability of forgiving men of their sins. I nor you have that capability. But we do see the willingness of Jesus to forgive, and we see that He did forgive people. He was wanting to forgive people. So we see that. And in fact, in Matthew 9, verses 2 through 6, emphasizes the fact that God alone has the power to absolve man's sins. We need to understand that. Matthew 9 and verse 2 says, Then behold, they brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then He said to the paralytic, Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now, what did the paralytic do? He got up, took his bed, and he went home. And does that prove that Jesus Christ had the power to forgive sins on the earth? Well, Jesus was a forgiving person. I think that can be established in that particular story. And those other passages there deal with the same account. Another instance, the sinful woman. In Luke, the 7th chapter, turn over to Luke, chapter 7. There are some important principles here, by the way, that we need to get a hold of. In Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 36 through 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box, or flask, of fragrant oil, and stood at His feet behind Him, weeping. And she began to wash His feet with her tears,
and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What do we see here? We see Jesus as being a willing individual to forgive, even the most immoral of people. And this is what this woman no doubt was. Some suppose she was a prostitute, and that could very well be true. But nevertheless, she was a sinful woman. And the truth is, she came to Jesus. Why did she come to Jesus, I wonder? Why would she come there? I suggest to you she came there because she believed who Jesus was. If it were not for that, why would she have gone there? Jesus told the story about the fellow who forgave two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That's cumulative to about 70 bucks or so. The other, 7 bucks or so. Well, which one would be most appreciative of that? Well, the one that was forgiven the most. Now, that's a principle that we all understand. The truth is, sometimes, and I've seen this myself, some people who have been guilty of the most vile things, when they come to learn the truth and they turn away from that, let me tell you something, they can be the most faithful Christians you'd ever want to meet. Because they are intent, they are zealous, they know where they came from, they are the most appreciative, and appreciative people are people who are willing to work and serve. But Jesus was a willing individual to forgive. So that was His practice, His desire. Jesus' statement as He looked over Jerusalem is an indicator of His desire to forgive. In Matthew the 23rd chapter, Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 and 38, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." You were not willing. Over in Luke the 19th chapter, verse 41, "Now, as he drew near," that's to the city, "he saw the city and wept over it." And we made the point last week, or a couple of weeks ago, he did not weep because of the buildings and things that he knew were going to be destroyed. He was weeping because the people were rebellious and they were going to be lost. That's why he wept. He was wanting to forgive them. I can see that there. In Luke the 23rd chapter, and of course you knew this was coming, Luke 23 and verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, from where were these words spoken? These words were not spoken while Jesus was having a restful afternoon, enjoying His friends. No, He spoke these words from a cross. And He spoke these words regarding the people who had put Him on that cross. Now, that is an attitude of forgiveness, if there ever has been an attitude of forgiveness. He had a desire. He wanted to forgive those who had wronged Him. That was his desire. Why did he come to this earth to begin with? He came to this earth to seek and to save those who were lost. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, and verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. In Galatians 4, and verses 4 and 5, When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why did Jesus come here? Jesus came here, He did not come here as a king or prince. He came here as a servant, as a slave. He came here and took upon Himself the form of humanity. He came here and He submitted Himself to the very law that He authored and gave. He became subservient to that law. And He kept that law. Why? So that we could be saved. In 1 Peter 1, in verses 18 through 20, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus died for you. That's why He came here. What was His desire? Jesus' desire was to forgive people. That's why He came. So that we could be free from our sin. What was His motive? Well, His motive was love. John the 15th chapter, verse 13, makes that abundantly clear. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Love. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. That's not a building, that's people. He loved the church and gave Himself for her. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What was His motive? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. The love of Christ compels us. Does the love of Christ compel you? Jesus loved us. Jesus had compassion. And of course, this grew out of His love. And we talked about mercy a couple of weeks ago and love. But you know, this is the heart from which forgiveness comes. A loving and merciful or compassionate heart is the heart from whence forgiveness comes. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, verses 12 to 13, then Jesus heard that, He said to them, or when Jesus heard that, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's not saying that sacrifices were wrong and should not be done. What He's saying is that mercy is also a part of the law. It is a key point of the law. It is a foundational principle of the law. And it is a foundational principle of the gospel too, by the way. We must be merciful people. My friend, how can you follow Jesus Christ and not have mercy in your heart for those who are less fortunate than you, or those who are in sin, those who are lost? How can you have not compassion in your heart if you're following Christ? We must be followers of Christ in this area as well. In verse 36, in fact, as you go on down through the text, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion. His compassion motivated Him to be a forgiving person. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, in verse 17, therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus was compassionate. He had mercy. Now, mercy, and we'll talk about this in a moment, mercy does not set aside the law of God. Mercy, however, is a part of the law, and it is something that is very essential to our life as a Christian. We must be forgiving. The idea is that His motive was love and mercy. But let me ask you a very simple question that you know the answer to. Did He forgive every person of their sins? Did He forgive everybody? Was it automatically a thing that when he looked out and He saw those people that were scattered, He had compassion for them, but were they automatically cleansed of their sins and forgiven? You know, there are some things that we need to understand about forgiveness. Forgiveness is conditional. There are some things that we must do in order to bring about our forgiveness. Now, people in the denominational world do not understand this concept in its relationship with God and man. And many brethren fail to understand this concept when it's between brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgiveness is conditional. Turn to Luke, the 17th chapter, and verses 3 and 4 with me. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Not you can if you want to, but you shall forgive him. If he repents, you must forgive him. And let's make a distinction here between things that you may do to me or that I may do to you that are not classified as sin. They're not sinful things. Maybe I have just done something, I've hurt your feelings and I didn't mean to. Or maybe you've hurt my feelings and you didn't mean to. You know, we're not talking about sinful things. That's a different story. Why should I hold that against you? I mean, if it's something that I can help, you know, go to you and help you with so that that won't happen again, well, that's something we need to communicate that. But at the same time, when we're talking about things that are, you know, not sinful in nature, you know, we need to learn to just let some things go. Okay? We just need to learn to let things go. Overlook things. Because the truth of the matter is, friends, I know I don't please you all the time. Truth is, that's an impossibility. You can't please all the people all the time. You can only please a select few some of the time. And even that is not a continual thing. But the truth is, you know, we need to learn how to overlook the foibles of our friends and our neighbors. If it's not a sinful thing, then let it go. But when you're talking about sin, friend, now we're talking about something different. Sin separates from God. And as long as that person is in sin, guess what? He is separated from God. That is the relationship that needs to be reestablished. And that cannot be reestablished until he makes that sin right. Unless he repents and does what's right regarding that. If you have sinned against me, then I am responsible to do something in regard to that. I'm responsible to go to you and let you know that you sinned against me. And if you have sinned against me and I don't go to you and I don't rebuke you, then I am not doing what I ought to do. But if I go to you and explain to you what you've done and show to you what you've done out of love and meekness, of course, but I go to you and you receive it, then I have gained my brother. Turn over to Matthew the 18th chapter. Matthew the 18th chapter, and look at verses 15 through 17 with me. Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you," "go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." In other words, that is something that is to be recognized as being unforgiven. He is in a place of non-fellowship.
fellowship is broken. Something has changed in your relationship with that individual. And you cannot continue to treat him as you've always treated him. That's what Jesus is saying here. Forgiveness is conditional. That person needs to repent of what he's done.
If he sins against you, then you need to go to him. If he sinned against you and he will hear you, then you have gained your brother. But what if he doesn't hear you? Then you go and take someone. It's a continual effort. You try to restore this person, because if you don't, friend, he's going to be lost. Forgiveness is conditional. Now, as it applies to us and God, you know, our forgiveness is conditional. If we sin against God, does He demand that we repent of that sin?
Absolutely. Acts 17 and verse 30. God has commanded all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Must I confess my sin? 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Now, that's talking about a Christian. Now, if I'm not a Christian, if I'm an alien sinner, then yes, it is still conditional. I must become a Christian. I must be baptized into Jesus Christ. That is where God cuts away the sins of my flesh. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Forgiveness is conditional. To say that forgiveness, I must forgive anyway, and I, you know, when you go out and get on the internet and look up, type in this idea of forgiveness and look at what a lot of other preachers and teachers are teaching about this. They say that we must forgive. Are we to be better than God? Are we to be better than God? Does God require more of us than what He practices Himself? Sin is a serious thing. That's the emphasis of that point, though. To be merciful will result in my condemnation. Now, forgiveness is conditional. Just because I am separated from my brother because he will not repent, that doesn't mean I didn't want that relationship to be like it was, be right. Because I must be a merciful person. I want to forgive that person. I want to help that person. To be unmerciful will result in condemnation. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 14.
Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray. In verse 12, He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know, it's interesting, all of the things that He said in teaching His disciples how to pray, He elaborates on that particular point after He teaches them how to pray. In fact, look at verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." He teaches them how to pray, and then after He teaches them how to pray, He goes back and He emphasizes that point. In Luke the 6th chapter, in verse 37, Jesus says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." Turn with me over to Matthew the 18th chapter again. Matthew chapter 18. We were just there a few moments ago, but in a different part of the text. In fact, just above this particular text. After Jesus had said what He said about the brother who sins against you, you go to him, and then go take two others or more, and they take it to the church. He says in verse 21, "Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" Okay, so let's add this up here. Let's multiply this out, 70 times seven. Now once he reaches past that number one time, I can let him have it. Is that what Jesus is saying here? No. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, as long as he comes to you and he repents, you forgive him. Now, let's go on though. Let's read the story. Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, the word talent there has reference to a weight. It doesn't have reference to the type of coin used. Now we can assume, because in verse 28 the denarii is used, it's a silver coin, we can assume that it was a silver coin, but we don't know that. But let's just say that it was a silver coin, and there were 10,000 talents of these silver coins.
Well, we're talking about approximately, and that at that time in relationship to our money, it would be about $7,500,000. A lot of money. Some, and depending on if it was a different kind of coin, it could have been up as much as $16 million. Now, friend, that's a lot of money. Now, what's the point of that? This fellow owed more than he could ever possibly repay. He was in a lot of trouble. He couldn't repay his debt. But as he was not able to pay, and of course he wasn't, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found of his one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And that's 16 to 18 bucks, something like that. Not very much. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they recognized this was wrong. They came and told their master all that he had done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. What if I am not willing to forgive my brother who comes to me and asks me to forgive him? What about my sins? What about my standing with God? I am condemning myself by refusing to forgive someone else. That's what I'm doing. To be unmerciful will result in my condemnation. We must have a forgiving disposition. Of course, that is emphasized there in verse 35 of Matthew 18. From the heart. By the way, that doesn't mean that you just lip servicely say, "Okay, I forgive you," but then you hold resentment in your heart. It means you let it go. We must have a forgiving disposition. Now, this is something that we need to emphasize. I made the comment, and the point is, forgiveness is conditional. But I must always have the same heart and same desire that Jesus my Lord had. I want to forgive. Even those who condemned him to death, nailed him to the cross, Jesus' desire was that they be forgiven. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The truth is, they were not forgiven until they made that right from the standpoint of they repented of their sins and they were baptized into Christ, according to Acts 2, verses 38 through 41. They were not forgiven. Those same people. Peter stood up there and said, "You have crucified and slain the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The same Lord whom you have crucified, God hath raised up and made both Lord and Christ." Verse 36 of Acts 2. "What must we do?" they said in verse 37. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We must have a forgiving disposition. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul writes and says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." This is a command. Jesus commanded it. Paul is emphasizing it. And of course here Paul is even emphasizing the type of heart, the attitude that we must have, the disposition. We must be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. We want what is best for our brother. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering."
Yeah, I'm even to be long-suffering with you as you sin against me and you come. I want to forgive you. I continue to do all I can to bring you to forgiveness. Because your soul is at stake with God. God, of course, now if you do what God tells you to do, let's say that you come to me and I do not forgive you. I say, no, I'm not. You know what? You do what you're supposed to do, God will forgive you, and that's really what counts. Then I'm the one that's in trouble. But I must have this attitude. Bearing with one another. That means to hold each other up. Long-suffering is that I'm patient and I'm going to continue to try. I suffer along with you. Bearing with one another means that I hold you up. I do all I can to lift you up and hold you up. And forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also, M-U-S-T. What does that spell? Must. It's what I must do. Not should or ought, but must. Forgiveness is more than speaking the words. Forgiveness must be sincere and from the heart. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 35. We must forgive from the heart. We also must pattern our forgiveness after God. God has forgiven us, and we pattern our forgiveness after God. We must be like Him. That's the idea. That's the concept. We also must have our lives accompanied by the actions which befit true forgiveness. I don't hold it against you. I've let it go. I'll never bring it up again. I will never take the hatchet that you stuck in my back and hold on to it so one day I can stick it in yours. Forgiveness is more than just speaking the words. Let's say that you had. In fact, there was a movie here not long ago about this particular thing. Let's say that you found a cure for cancer. A 100% cure for cancer. You found it. And you knew people who had cancer. Would you give it to them? Would you help them? Would it be wrong for you not to? Suppose that you had that ability, that particular cure in your grasp. You know, we have the power to forgive. We have the power to forgive. We have the power to let things go. People may have wronged us in the past. And again, let me emphasize this. You know, for the sake of the person that has sinned against me, I need to go to him. I need that, you know, and if he doesn't repent, there needs to be a change in relationship. But I never harbor a grudge against that person. I never hold any resentment against that person. That can be let go. I have the power to forgive those who wrong me. The practice of Jesus is clear. I mean, He was a person who forgave. Not only that, He desired to forgive. That's why He did it. Do you desire to forgive those who have wronged you? He desired to forgive because He loved people. And He was merciful towards people. Friend, there's not a person in this audience this morning, not a single solitary one, that is of the age of accountability, that has not been guilty of sin. Not a one of us. We have all had to rest our hope upon the mercy of God. Every single one of us. And who are we to withhold that mercy from somebody else? Who are you that you could do so? We must be willing to forgive. Jesus taught us that we must forgive. There is no way around that. No way around that at all. If you are a Christian, you're here this morning, you are a child of God. God has forgiven you of a debt that you can never repay. You're like that man that owed that $7.5 million or $16 million that could never be repaid. That's where you were.
until you were forgiven of your sins. You can never repay the debt to God that you owe. How can we expect to be forgiven if we cannot forgive others? I think that is obvious, and all of us know that. I mean, you know what? I'm not saying anything to you, I don't think, this morning that you haven't heard before, things that you don't know. The question is, are we truly following Jesus as we should? Jesus wants to forgive you of your sins. If you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, He wants to forgive you. He wants to, but He can't. The Father in heaven will not until you come to Him. Repent of your sins. Accept the gift that has been offered for you on Calvary by being baptized into Jesus Christ. If you're willing to come forward this morning and be saved from your sins, God wants to save you. It's not that God doesn't. The only thing that's standing between Him forgiving you of your sins and you being right and justified in God's sight is you refusing to come. If you'll come and obey the gospel this morning, He'll forgive you. If you're a Christian and you have sin, God wants to cleanse you too. God is not just going, you know, He's not like a lot of people have pictured. God up in heaven sitting on a cloud with a thunderbolt in His hand, just waiting for you to take the wrong step so He can bolt you and kill you with it. That's not God. God wants to forgive you. If you're willing to confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Is there anything you need to do to take care of your guilt of sin this morning? The opportunity is here. Won't you take it together with Stan and sing?